Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. And the title of the message this morning is The Most Exciting Missions Trip Ever Planned in the Word of God. I think out of all the passages that we've covered in Revelation so far, that this is the most exciting part of the book that we've come to. I get really excited about sharing the gospel, and I get even more excited about going around the world to share Jesus Christ in some of the most dangerous places on the planet. I've had the opportunity to preach the gospel in South Sudan for over 18 years, and I have personally got to see the power of God overcome evil. We have been involved in casting demons out of people. We've been protected by enemy Islamic forces that have bombed our compound while we were there, while I had my daughter with me. We have gotten past the dangers of venomous snakes like cobras, black mambas. If you don't know what a black mamba is, it's called a six-step snake because you walk six steps and you die. We've been protected from scorpions, malaria, yellow fever. And I remember the first time I went to Sudan, as if all that wasn't enough, the Ebola virus broke out 25 miles away in a village. And I'm just going, so what's next? What else could happen here in this godforsaken place? But we got past it all because, you know what? When God calls you, He protects you. There's something about that calling, because I can tell you, I never fell ill from any of those diseases that I just listed. I never got bitten by the snakes, although we had snakes. We had a black mamba in the kitchen one day. We had a cobra in one of the rooms one day. And I got to tell you, the chaplains that we train are so brave or crazy, one or the other. When one of our senior chaplains found out that there was a big cobra in the room, he went in the room and he slammed the door behind him. And it was him and the cobra. But that cobra wasn't getting away. So you understand who these guys are. There could be a lot of dangerous places in the world where God could call you and have you take the gospel. But they don't even compare, I think, to the calling that God's going to give the two witnesses that we're going to look at today and what they're going to find themselves in the middle of this passage. So as we look at the two witnesses in Revelation 11, we want to ask just what does it mean to be called in the most important time on earth? And as we open up in verses 1 and 2, we're going to get the goal spelled out for these two witnesses as we begin. Verse 1 says, "Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, 'Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it.'" Now stay with me, because at first glance, you won't really have a very good understanding of this, because this seems to be symbolic of God having ownership of His people in this situation, represented by the temple. And in measuring it, and the people worshiping in it, God's laying down His line of protection during the Great Tribulation. That's what we got going on here. This was measuring for something good. Now, we know that because what was left out was evil. Good verse 2. He says, "Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and don't measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months, or 3.5 years. So these two verses are best understood as measuring off Israel, represented by the temple for salvation and special protection in about what's going to come. So the prophecies that are going to be given to John are going to distinguish between God's favor towards Israel and his wrath for the world. That's what these two witnesses are about ready to do. And the protection will not cover the nations in rebellion who tread underfoot the holy city. So who are those in rebellion? That's going to include the Antichrist, who has really taken over the place, and his forces controlling Jerusalem, and he's in control of the temple. Remember, that's what happened halfway through the tribulation. He set himself up as God in the temple and began persecution. So the lines have been drawn for battle here. And the goal is spelled out for the two prophets. He's going to protect the called ones, and they're going to bring judgment on the evil. And their calling is going to be during one of the most scariest times in the history of the world. Look at verse 3. He says, I'm going to grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So one of the most exciting things about this passage is all the mystery behind who these two witnesses are. And although we're not told outright who they are, I believe there's going to be a good argument that these two witnesses are none other than Moses and Elijah. And we're going to establish that a little bit later. But first we need to establish why it is that God's calling two witnesses. This is really simplified by Jesus, because the Bible tells us that you have to have two witnesses in order to establish any truth. That's what Jesus told us in Matthew. You know, if somebody's falling and they're in sin, and you go to that person and they don't respond, then you get another person. You go in two to bring the truth. He says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So, and these witnesses are going to be establishing God's message to the world during the second half of the tribulation. That's why it takes two of them. Their responsibility is going to be to prophesy. And many people misunderstand the term prophesy. When you first say the word, the first thing that comes to your mind is you're predicting the future. And that may be true of as part of your prophecy, but the word prophecy itself in the Greek means speaking forth. And you're speaking forth the word of God. And as we look back at the majority of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, their main work was to bring forth the word of God in warning Israel to repent or face disaster. And that's the same thing that these two prophets are going to be doing. They're going to be warning people on earth to repent of all their demonic activity, as well as their murders and their immorality. They're going to be proclaiming to all the people on earth the disasters that are coming and are taking place are from God. How would you like that ministry? What do you think? They'll be warning them that there's more severe disasters to come, and finally, that there's an eternity in hell if you fail to repent. That's what they're going to be doing. So their message is going to be one of impending disaster, as well as the love of Jesus Christ in a fallen, dark world. So the lines have been drawn for battle. The goal is spelled out for the two prophets. They're going to be there to protect believers, and they're going to be there, as we're going to see, to bring down fire on the rebellious. And we're going to have two Israeli veterans called back to action here. Look at verse 4. It says, these are two olive trees, and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, verse 4 is really more about what the two witnesses are going to be doing rather than who they are. The olive tree, as we see in the Old Testament, of course, is the source of oil. And being a tree itself, it represents the continuous power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the lamps, of course, is the message that's going out into the world. So these are two messengers that are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to be proclaiming God's light in a wicked world. This is going to be the message of the gospel going out during the great tribulation by the unending source of the Holy Spirit with all his power. And, you know, although it's impossible to be dogmatic about who these two witnesses are, there really is a good argument that they're Moses and Elijah. And this calling that these two guys are receiving is so radical, it's going to call for two of the most experienced veterans in the war between good and evil in the entire history of the world. This is a calling that's going to take two men who have experience that have faced down evil in life and death situations and never left their post. No snowflakes need apply. And what better men to come onto the scene than Elijah and Moses? Elijah took on King Ahab and the false prophets on Mount Carmel. And King Ahab, the Bible tells us, was the most wicked king that Israel ever had in the history of Israel. And he was ruling at that time. But Elijah never backed down in such an incredibly fearful situation. We remember that day he went to the top of Mount Carmel and he took on the wicked king and his false prophets. And he brought down fire from heaven. And after it was over, it says that he killed 450 false prophets with a sword. It's exactly who we're looking for in these last times. And Moses is another perfect fit for this ministry. Moses took on the most powerful king in the world at that time, and he stood up for God's righteousness, and he brought down fire on that nation and took all God's people and left. It's just the kind of man who we're looking for. I believe that God is going to call these two because neither one of them allowed fear to rule their ministry that God gave them. One of the reasons I believe it'll be Moses and Elijah is the miracles that are listed and used here in Revelation are the same miracles that they used back in the Old Testament. Destroying their enemies with fire, withholding rain, turning water into blood, striking the earth with plagues. They're going to produce a 3.5-year drought, just like Elijah did back in the Old Testament. And another thing that's really interesting to me is what Jesus had to say about Elijah in Matthew 17:10. He was talking to his disciples. They were asking him questions. And his disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things." All I can say is that statement could certainly fit the bill for Elijah being called in this situation. We know that Elijah never died. He was taken up into heaven on a tornado. You can go read that. Moses, he was really mysterious too because he was buried in a secret place that nobody knew. I don't know just what the extent of that means, but I think it's somewhat significant for what we're looking at here. We find both of these men alive, talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you just go, well, how did that happen? I don't know. God does what he wants. maybe gave them both glorified bodies or raised them for a time. All I know is they were with Jesus on that mount, encouraging Jesus to go to the cross. And here we come thousands of years later, and I believe they're back again. So these two have no fear. They're experienced veterans in fighting the war of good and evil. And I believe that they're both ready and willing to answer their calling in this end time scenario. So we have the goal is spelled out for these two prophets: protect the believers, bring down fire on the wicked. Their calling is going to be during the most scariest time in the history of the world. They're going to be two Israeli veterans called back to action, and they'll be equipped with weapons of mass destruction. Do you like the sounds of that? I don't know about you. I do. I just think, you know, think about yourself and your calling. How'd you like to be equipped like this? It's really incredible. Verse 5 says, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. Now, this is just my opinion here. I always like to state that. But I don't believe that fire is going to be blowing out their mouth. I don't think that that is what this is talking about, spewing out fire. But rather, they will use their mouths to call down fire. Elijah did it before. So did Moses. If you can picture this in your mind, maybe this will help you put it together a little bit. There was a movie released about 2 weeks ago called 12 Strong, and it was about the 12 Special Forces right after 9/11 that got shipped to Afghanistan in a plane, parachuted out in the middle of a worn, torn area, not knowing what to expect, and they were used as pointers. And those 12 guys took out the Taliban, and there was thousands of Taliban. And the way they did it is they had lasers, and they would call down fire with lasers with the bombs that were being dropped. So they had to get, you know, within about 500 yards of their targets, and they just spot a laser on it, and then, you know, a plane would go over, and they'd drop smart bombs, and they would land on the laser. It's kind of like what Moses and Elijah are doing here. You know, they see people coming to them. Now they're given a message, and it's a harsh message. This isn't no sugar crisp message that they're giving here. They're talking about the wicked. They're confronting the wicked in the last days, and people hate them for it. And so what happens is people come to kill them. And when they do, they just, you know, they're calling to God, okay, 3 degrees left, 5 degrees right, bring it down. And fire comes down, and it takes them out. But there's many more things that they were given power to do. That's why there was no newbies, I believe, involved in this. Because a newbie would be going, whoa, man, did you just see what I just did, man? We're really going to do this now. No, we need a veteran there that has a heart for the wicked. Can you believe that? But when push comes to shove, God says, take them out if they come to kill you. It's amazing. Even my own dad had a little play in something like this. My dad was a radio man in World War II, and he fought in the major battles in the islands. And he had a Navajo with him who was a wind talker. And they would be in the worst firefights. I mean, he fought in Guadalcanal and in a place called Pele. Pele was the worst battle in World War II because statistically, more Americans were lost on Pele than any battle in the entire war. 85% of the men that landed on that island were killed. Just unbelievable. My dad lived through it all. And he was on the radio with his wind talker going, hey, 33 degrees left, 22 degrees right, and they'd bring in napalm and burn their enemies out. I really believe this is what Moses and Elijah are doing here. Now, I want you to think about that. Is this an incredible ministry? Who, you know, you'd think you're, I just wonder how many people sitting here today think your calling's over. You're wrong. You haven't even begun yet. Look, Moses was 80 when he started. He was 80 years old when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt. So if you're thinking that your time is up, boy, are you wrong. God could call you back. He is calling you back. He wants to use you. I just think going back to these two guys is so incredible. Verse 5 goes on and says, so if anybody wants to harm them, he's got to be killed in this way. So Moses and Elijah bring this fiery message about repentance and turning from their wicked ways. And the people on earth are going to be so angry with him for sharing this message that they'll try anything possible to kill these two. That's what's going on. And you may be asking, why in the world do people hate him so much? I can tell you, because these two witnesses are going to be taking them out with fire, and he's going to be making their lives miserable by bringing judgment on them beyond that. Verse 6 says that they have the power to shut up the sky so that rain won't fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as they desire. That's why we need mature men of God here. That's why we need veterans. Because anybody that's immature that has this much power is going to get in big trouble. Can I get an amen? Yeah, no. This is serious stuff. And the world's going to hate him for it. So we know that the battle lines are being drawn with these two prophets. Their goals spelled out. They're going to protect God's people. They're going to bring fire down on the wicked. They happen to be called in the most scariest time in the history of the world. It's two Israeli veterans called back to action. They're going to be equipped with weapons of mass destruction. And here's the thing that's absolutely incredible. They're going to be willing to die for their calling. Look at verse 7. It says, when they finished their testimony, they've done everything that God wants them to do, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Wow. Now, the thing that's really incredible about this is both Moses and Elijah knew what they were getting into when they got called. They've read the same passage that we're reading today. Of course they have. And so they answered a calling that ultimately is going to mean their life. They know how it ends. That really, they are really way more aware of this passage than we are. And they accepted the calling knowing full well that at the end, they're going to have to give up their lives. And you guys, this is so courageous. Just think about it. Elijah, he never died. And so it's got to be a little scary if you've never experienced death. To answer a calling where you know you're going to be killed. That's scary. I don't care who you are. Moses died once, and he answered the calling anyway to die again. Wow. Knowing full well of the horror of death the first time around. That's incredible. Raise men up like this in such a time as this. It's so crazy. The people on earth are going to be so ecstatic about their deaths that they're going to be rejoicing. Their evil ruler, the Antichrist, overcame the two prophets of God, and they're thinking, okay, we got her done. Everything's going to go back to the way it was before. And these two troublemakers are going to be gone from earth. You know, it's amazing. I don't know if you've noticed it this year, especially in the United States, the amount of hatred that you hear out there. Just the vitriolic bitterness that is coming over the airwaves, that's on Facebook and Twitter, and especially the news on TV, an absolute in-your-face rebellion towards authority, especially the President of the United States, death threats to the President and his entire administration and his family. We've never seen anything like this before. But I tell you, this is just like Sunday school when we compare it to what's going to happen when the church is out of here and the Holy Spirit is drawn back and evil is allowed to take over this world. We're going to see hatred and bitterness and murder and evil like we've never seen it before. Verse 8 gives us a taste of just the hatefulness that's going to be going on. It says that their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. One of the lowest things that you can do to your enemies in the Old Testament was to leave their dead bodies in the street to rot. It was the ultimate of disrespect and desecration of those bodies. You know, it's interesting because in Deuteronomy 12, God actually forbids the Jews to do it. But they're going to leave their dead bodies in the street to rot. And it says this city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now, I don't know if this verse has given you problems before, but it certainly has me. Since it says that Christ was crucified there, we know it's Jerusalem. But why is it called Sodom and Egypt? It's because the city has become so corrupt and evil, it's being referred to Sodom, one of the most morally wicked cities that has ever existed. It's also referred to as Egypt, since Egypt was an evil nation that hated God. It's so sad to think of this once great city of God has been turned into a satanic hornet's nest in the end times. It's going to be the evil capital of the world run by Satan himself. Just look at the reaction when someone good is killed. Verse 9 says, "Now those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb." The entire world is going to be so full of vindictiveness and hate that they're literally going to gloat over the murder of these two witnesses. Verse 10 says, "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. They're going to celebrate and they'll send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." People are going to be so warped in evil in the tribulation that they're going to make a Christmas holiday over the murder of these two prophets. People are going to be sending each other presents around the world, and you can only imagine the wicked parties that are going to be going on when all this is taking place. So the battle lines have been drawn. The gold is spelled out for the two prophets. Their calling is during the most scariest time in the history of the world. What a calling. This is going to necessitate two Israeli veterans. And they're going to be equipped with their weapons of mass destruction. And they're going to be willing to die for their calling. And the incredible thing is, they're going to be raised from the dead for their valor. Look at verse 11. It says, "But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon all those who were watching." One of the things the Antichrist is unaware of is you can't keep a good man down when he loves Jesus Christ. See, Satan just thinks he can. He thought he had it over these two prophets, but God himself raises from the dead. So the parting and the gift giving on Dead Witnesses Day is going to come to a screaming halt by an event that is going to shock everyone. God is going to bring them back to life, and people are going to be watching this from all over the world. It's going to be replayed on the news every 5 minutes. You know how they do. And I'm just sure that CNN and MSNBC is going to be there. Absolutely. They're not going to be raptured. Verse 12 says, they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, first he raises them from the dead. It's all on TV. The whole world is watching. And if that wasn't mind-blowing enough that it'd scare the heck out of you, all of a sudden, you hear a voice from heaven that says, come up here. Then they went into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. The entire world is going to watch Moses and Elijah rise up into the clouds and go into heaven. And I tell you what, I'm just sure everyone thought that they would go back to preaching and bringing plagues on the wicked, but they got a surprise when they saw this. All the cameras are rolling. Jesus himself finishes their calling by calling them back to heaven, and it says that it happened as all their enemies watched them rise. And again, this is going to be recorded by all the cameras and replayed over and over, at least for the next 2 days straight. The whole world is going to be in fear for what's going to happen next. When is the next boot going to drop? Nobody expected this. So the goal is spelled out for the two prophets. They happen to be ministering in the scariest time in the history of the world. We really believe that it's Moses and Elijah. They're going to be equipped with supernatural things that will destroy people. They're going to be willing to die for their calling. And they're going to be raised from the dead for their valor. And the impact of their ministry is going to bring thousands to Christ. I'm sure after watching Moses and Elijah rise from the dead and being lifted up into heaven, everybody is going to be waiting in terror for what happens next. Especially after hearing the voice from heaven saying, come up here, to his two servants, they knew now that anything could happen. And following that scene that's being recorded video and shown around the world over and over, at that very time, God is going to shake the place up. In verse 13, it says, in that hour, in that very hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. I did a little study on Jerusalem this week and found out that it's 43 square miles. So what we're talking about, if it says a tenth of the city fell, is 4.3 square miles of buildings completely collapsed. And that would definitely be enough to take out every high-rise in Jerusalem. So verse 13 goes on, and it says that 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. This is a big shakeup. All of Jerusalem had to be in an uproar at this time. And I believe that the population still had to be predominantly Jews. And evidently, they'd finally had enough, and they had a breakthrough. The earthquake did it. I mean, first they watch these two prophets come back to life and go into heaven as God drew them up. But the earthquake after that gave them a breakthrough. They were tired of fighting this battle between good and evil and coming out on the wrong side with God. So verse 13 says, the rest, everybody else in the city, were terrified. And they gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So the good news is that thousands were ushered into the kingdom of God that day and would be under the protection of the same God that just called the two witnesses up to heaven. The bad news is there are seven more bowl judgments on their way, and they're going to be worse than anything that they've seen so far. I don't know how you could paint a picture of a more riveting time in ministry than this. Whoever said that the Christian life is boring never read this passage. You know, sometimes when we think of exciting, we think about, you know, maybe going to Six Flags or something and riding a roller coaster. That's not the exciting that we're talking about here. Sometimes you're so scared and so frightened from your situation that you find yourself in that it can literally lock you up. And you just become paralyzed emotionally with fear. And that's when God comes through. Just right when you don't think you can take it anymore, you don't have any answer for your situation, it's the time when the Holy Spirit comes through and gives us life and fills us with His power. And it's absolutely amazing because we're able to overcome ourselves. It's quite something to think about that kind of excitement that gets us through our everyday life. So, you know, this is where we come to the end of our message and we ask ourselves, okay, Lord, this is a pretty heavy message. So what are you trying to say to me? What do I need to walk out of here with this morning? And I believe that God really has something for us this morning as we've watched what could very well have been Moses and Elijah in Act 2 of their life. I believe we need to ask ourselves about our calling. So, if the truth were to be known, a lot of our calling is not very pleasant. Jesus said, if you want to come after me and follow me, you better pick up your cross and follow me. Paul said, anybody that knows Jesus Christ personally is going to experience persecution. So here we are, we find ourselves in the last days. Now, we're certainly not in the Great Tribulation, are we? We got it pretty easy to what's going on here. But you know what? We're already seeing the precursors of it. And I believe that God wants to know this morning, are you willing to answer your calling? Because every one of us are called. You're not left out. Now, I don't know exactly what your life experience is right now, but I can tell you right now that God's calling you. And He wants to use you in an incredible way. He wants to use your mouth to take the love of Jesus Christ in a dark time that we find ourselves in. And so in closing, you know, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper this morning, but before we do that, I really want to challenge you this morning. And if you're willing to answer your calling, no matter what the calling is, and want us to think about Moses and Elijah, their calling here. If you're willing to answer your calling, you know it's part of it's going to be carrying the cross. I want you to stand up right now. Don't worry about your neighbors. You just worry about yourself. Are you willing to answer your calling? Because I know that if you are, God's going to use you in a mighty way. Moses and Elijah are just a couple guys. Look, Moses was so screwed up, you guys. When God called him, he goes, man, I can't do that. I can't even talk. I can't go to Pharaoh. And God said, oh, will you just let me be your mouth? And he goes, no. And so Aaron had to be his mouthpiece, and God called him despite himself. So if you're feeling a little inadequate this morning about answering your calling, you're in good company, because I'm with you. We all come in fear and trembling to God Almighty this morning, and he's going to use us in an incredible way that's beyond what we can imagine. He's going to do great and mighty things through us, and I'm so excited about that.